Our lesson this morning is in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Biblical Civic Relationships. When the gospel is proclaimed in the previously unevangelized area and people there trusting Christ, those new believers need to be organized into local churches for their nurture and for the abiding witness in their area. This task requires knowing how to plant a church, and Paul's epistle to Titus is a template for that kind of a ministry. Well, after calling Titus to teach biblical social relationships to new believers in newly planted churches in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, Paul in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, had him teach these believers biblical civic relationships. That's relationships in a society as far as the government is concerned. So we view it for our insight. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of studying the word of God. We thank you for the word of God that we have in our language, the Holy Spirit who moved spiritual men of God along to minister the word of God and to write it. And then the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts so that we can understand it, and then he equips us to live it as we rely upon his power. So we ask, Father, for wisdom to understand what the Word of God is saying, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's illumination, and that we'd also rely on the Holy Spirit to live the Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Okay, the culture of Crete was marked by deception, abuse, and a lack of self-discipline. If you go back to Titus chapter 1, in verses 12 to 13, Paul the Apostle said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, this would be Epimenides, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. So a liar is a deceptive person, an evil beast, that would be a person who is abusive, and slow bellies means they're undisciplined, they're lazy. Okay, so dysfunctional culture that they had required that Titus get new believers in newly planted churches on Crete not only to function in biblical social relationships in contrast to their culture, but also to get them to function biblically in civic relationships. We've got a big problem in our country right now in regards to biblical civic relationships. People are tearing down statues of Christopher Columbus. And in fact, they actually tore down a statue of an abolitionist, somebody who was trying to do away with slavery. They've actually torn down something that was honorable to Susan B. Anthony, too. It shows you the complete ignorance. And Susan B. Anthony struggled to get women to be, to get the vote. She struggled for many, many years to do that. So there's a lot of violation of civic responsibilities and duties in our world today. So this is very apropos. Paul then directed that Titus remind the believers on Crete to be good citizens in their communities. That's why he said put them in mind or remind them. Now, the apostle then clarified seven qualities that Crete's new believers and newly planted churches were to exhibit in fulfilling God's will that they excel in biblical civic relationships. Seven of them. First of all, believers are to be subject, that's what the King James Version says, to their authorities. Though the unsaved on Crete were notoriously rebellious as deceptive, abusive, and undisciplined people, Paul taught that they were to be subject, or they were to subject themselves to duly appointed civic rulers. This has been a bit of a challenge for us as a church during the pandemic. As you'll recall, the governor said that we could still meet as a church, providing we didn't have, you know, more than 50 people. The president of the United States came along, President Trump, and what he did is limit the gatherings of people to 10. So So when we heard that, we said, well, we can't meet at the church, even though our governor did. Well, after a while, the president recanted his number of 10. He opened back up. And the governor once again repeated that he had never closed churches down as long as we had, you know, no more than 50 people. So then we started to meet. So on again, off again, on again, as far as the meeting is concerned. But we were trying to obey the government. Now, there are a lot of people that said, you know, the governors and the presidents and so forth, they're all contradictory, so I'm not going to do anything that they say. And that, of course, opens up people to difficulties. There's one man who told a nurse he had gotten COVID and he was in the hospital. He actually eventually died of it. He had gone to one of these COVID parties, you know, where the college students get together and they try to give each other the COVID. And so he went there. He didn't think that it was really that big of a deal. And he got it. And he got it and he ended up dying of it. And he told the nurse, he said, I went there thinking that this wasn't that big of a deal, but I guess it is. So it's really important that we obey, that we subject ourselves to rulers and authorities. Now, it doesn't mean that these rulers and authorities are always of the best character. In fact, I would have to admit, along with many Christians who have talked to me about this, probably the bulk of the leaders that we have today are less than desirable as far as their character is concerned. There's full of deception, there's immorality, you know, you can go, there's a long list of problems that these people are involved with. But God does use rulers and authority over us for a purpose. And Romans 13:1 says, every person who is in authority is there by an assignment from God. So it's to our benefit to seek to obey them as far as we can. Of course, if they tell us to do that which violates Scripture, we can't do that. But then believers are to obey ruling officials, not only to be subject, which is an attitude towards them, but to obey them. That's actually translated into our actions. In accordance with mental submission to authorities, believers are to obey these civic officials. Now, Acts 5:29, and I just hinted at this already, limits this order to calling us to obey God over man. For example, I remember I went into a court situation, and I was waiting for jury duty. I was going to be called up. There was a murder trial that was on. I was over in Litchfield. And they played a video as to what we're supposed to do. And they said, now, if the judge tells you to do something, even if it violates what you believe is right, you have to do what the judge tells you to do. And I'm sitting there thinking, No, I'm supposed to obey God over man. So when I got into the point where the judge was actually questioning me, we went up in front of him. He said, now, is there any reason? He says, I see you're a pastor of a church. I said, yes, sir. Is there any reason why you couldn't obey me? And I said, well, I would obey you on everything except if there's a logical contradiction between the law of God and the law of man. I have to side with the law of God. So he said, wait a minute. If I told you to do something, but you felt that it violated your higher power or whatever it is, that's how he put it, you would disobey me? And I thought, I might be going to jail for this. But yes. And he says, well, you're dismissed. I don't want to get into conflicts between God and man. So I didn't have to serve on the in the jury pool. But it's interesting how many people are put in the position of being willing to do what the judge tells them to do, even if it violates their own personal beliefs. And that's not right. I figured out that I probably will never be seated on a jury ever again. So I'll get out of jury duty simply because they don't want to handle someone who doesn't want to go along with the judge. But we're supposed to obey God except where it directly violates the will. We're supposed to obey the governors except where it directly violates the will of God. So all human rulers are God-ordained, even vile Nero. Romans 13:1, it says obey the king and so forth. Where Nero was the guy who, you know, put all these Christians to death. So on all issues where human leaders direct that their subjects obey them, that are in agreement with Scripture, believers as their civic subjects need to obey them. Now, believers are to be ready to do every good work in civic realms, Titus 3:1c. Even if officials recommend that their subjects heed certain protocols in emergencies that have not been made into law, if the recommendations do not violate Scripture, the believer must comply with these recommendations. Let me talk about cloth masks. I wear cloth masks. If I have to go into Price Dropper or Stop and Shop and buy something, I wear a cloth mask. Now, a cloth mask is good for keeping out items that are down to 0.21 microns, okay? The COVID is 0.012 microns. So the COVID will go right through the cloth mask, in and out, back and forth. So you get some conservative talk show hosts say, I don't wear masks because they don't do any good. But the problem is, try to go into a grocery store and buy something without the cloth mask. You have to do them. Now, there are certain masks that are better than others. Certain masks have the ability to screen out probably microns that are very close at the level, very close to the COVID virus. I don't know. But a lot of masks don't. But the rule of thumb is, you know, if you're supposed to wear a certain mask, put it on. And then they take your temperature at the door. Now, you might have COVID, but you're non-symptomatic. It doesn't show in the temperature. So they take your temperature, they still let you in. You can still be going in, you have COVID. But what are you going to do? That's the rule. So that's what you do. You follow the rules, and you go with it. So we have to be ready to do every good work. Even if the officials recommend that our subjects heed certain protocols in emergencies that have not been made into law or may not, even from the scientific standpoint, may even not measure up to that which is adequate, we need to do what the officials recommend to us. Then believers are to speak evil of no man. And that means to slander no one. Christians were notoriously deceptive and abusive, so slander would have been a common practice. However, whether it involved magistrates or fellow citizens, believers were to slander. The Greek word is blasphemeo. We get the word blaspheme from it. Or injure the reputation or revile or fame. They're supposed to do that to nobody. Medina. It's an accusative singular of medes. So we're not supposed to slander anybody. So bad-mouthing others leads to poor civic relationships. What we should always do is be respectful of those in leadership over us. Now, sometimes that's difficult to do because some people in leadership do not act honorably. And the easiest thing in the world to do is just to tear them down publicly. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be very careful. Believers are to be no brawlers, or to be peaceable in matters of civic responsibility. The Greek term is amakos, meaning non-combative. So in contrast to aggressive civic demonstrations that fiercely, openly combat opposing views, we believers are to be peaceable in how we behave, effecting change in society through peaceful means. Now, if it were possible to demonstrate in real peace today, it's conceivable that a Christian could be involved in a very peaceful demonstration, but the vast majority of demonstrations today start off peaceful, perhaps, but then you've got all these other elements that come in and they make them non-peaceful. They're very combative. So I actually recommend to Christians, go a route other than demonstrating. Get in the voting booth, you know, that's the best way to go. Because that's where the power really is as a customer. Or if you think it'll work, write a letter. A lot of times writing letters don't really work because people are looking for re-election. And for re-election, they're looking at the best way that's going to land the greatest number of votes. We used to have statesmen where people would do that which was according to their conscience rather than worry about re-election. But it's hard to find that type of a senator or a legislator today. Many times they give in to the power of the vote. In fact, they say that most of the time, even after they've just been elected, they're always already running for the next election cycle. They spend so much time raising and candidating for the next election cycle instead of governing. It's too bad, but that's what happens. But we need to be very careful and not be openly combative. Then believers are to be gentle. That means considerate relative to civic life. Paul used the word epieikes, yielding, gentle, kind, forbearing. And it's just describing how we believers should function in concert with not being combative. Now, this yielding, this gentle, this kind, the forbearing activity does not mean that we are to compromise our principles, but to convey a gentle bearing as people who contribute to law and order and how we conduct ourselves. We never compromise on our principles, but what we need to do is to seek to get along with people. That's what Paul is saying here. Seek to be someone that you can actually talk with, someone who has a very strong disagreement with you. Talk with them, clarify, try to communicate. Just sitting there in a shouting match with someone who disagrees with you, all that does is harden the other person's position. You get nowhere politically. So in the civic realm, what we need to do is to be forbearing, gentle, and kind in the way we function. Believers are to show all meekness, the King James Version says, or true humility toward all men in civic life. Humility diffuses combativeness in people and works to bolster a lawful, orderly, and peaceful society. This is one of the sterling qualities that President Abraham Lincoln had. Abraham Lincoln was very comfortable talking with a regular person that he would run into on the street. He would talk to a little boy, or I remember it was a little girl who wrote a letter one time, I think it was, 9-year-old girl wrote him and said, "Mr. President," when he first became president, "you would look much better in a beard." So he followed her advice and he grew a beard. That's why he grew a beard for the rest of his life. This 9-year-old girl recommended that. So he listened to people. He interacted with people. And he was humble. He was approachable. You could go into his office and talk to him. People felt comfortable around him as a human being. If you were to talk to Abraham Lincoln today, you would find that he's very approachable, very down to earth. And he always remembered that he had never gone to college. He had never gone to formal law schools. He just taught himself. I think, maybe he had gone to a law school, I forget. But anyway, he was a student all of his life because he recognized he didn't have a lot of formal training. But he was a humble man. And that's what we need to be. If we're going to relate well to people in the subject, in civic life, we need to be humble and approachable. Humility opens a lot more doors when we're interacting with other people, especially those who are in leadership, than pride does. Pride is a tremendous turnoff. So the lesson is, Paul called Titus to remind new converts to Christ in newly planted churches to practice good biblical citizenship, to be subject to civic rulers, to obey them, to do what is civically good, not to slander anyone, but to be non-combative, peaceable, considerate, and to relate to others with humility. So in application, may we heed Paul's directive on biblical civic relationships. And then number two, may we teach it even to new converts in newly planted churches. For good civic relationships are a necessary part of our witness for Jesus Christ. Years ago, I've mentioned this before, our pastor had preached a sermon and it had been advertised in the newspaper that he was preaching in a critique of Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. Martin Luther King, this is the 1960s, he was in the process of leading people in demonstrations. And Dr. King at the time was not getting clearance, he wasn't getting permission to demonstrate, but he was violating the law to do that. And our pastor taught that he fully agreed with the position, the concern that Dr. King had in regards to overcoming racism. He had no problem with that. But he said the way to go about this is to get the proper legal clearance in order to minister the word or in order to do the demonstration. Well, as a result of that, the lead card-carrying communist in the town got a bunch of stragglers together and they demonstrated at our church that night. And this card-carrying communist would walk up and down the aisles of our church while the pastor's preaching, all right? Trying to be disruptive without actually disrupting the service itself. They were using our bathroom facilities, and it was really something. And the pastor warned the people, said, "Whatever you do, don't get into a confrontation, don't tear up their signs or anything like that. We're here to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ." And he did. But what's happened is when the community found out what had gone on, the community was furious because they felt that they were trying to overcome decency. Here's a Baptist church seeking to minister the word of God, and the community came 100% to the defense of us as a church, and it actually protected our relationship. Now, if we had gone into fist fights and gotten into a battle with these people, our credibility had gone out the window, and it wouldn't have done anything. So it's really important for us to teach new converts and newly planted churches for good civic relationships to conduct themselves properly, because the way we go about our conduct in civic affairs is part of the testimony that we have. Our demeanor is extremely important. Okay, we'll open it up now for questions or feedback. I know we're live here on cell phone, and I hope I can remember to repeat the questions as we go through it, and then when we answer them, then the people on the cell phone know the context of the comments that we're making as we go. We'll open